Well, this morning, we're going to head back to 1 Corinthians, and we're actually starting a new chapter as we go through this book, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you have a message guide, you're welcome to use that. It's just a tool. Don't let it be a crutch. I know sometimes I may miss a few points all throughout there, but ultimately, that's why the back is blank. So you can write down, if you'd like, anything else that you might want to. We try to go passage by passage, and even verse by verse, and even word by word, because we believe that the Bible was inspired and is inspired and was given to us in a verbal way. In other words, every word that God wanted us to have, He gave us and He preserved it. And so that's why every word is important. All Scripture, every word is inspired and is profitable for us as Christians. So we're going to be going through these first eight verses of 1 Corinthians 6 here this morning. And as you can see, the title of the message is The Christian's Court. What does he mean by that? Well, there was once a TV show that I watched when I was younger. I don't watch these shows anymore, just because a lot of times it's almost like one of those reality shows in the daytime where they just kind of fight and bicker. But at the end of each episode of the shows that I did watch when I was young, we were told this. Maybe you remember this. Somebody at the very end would say, "Don't take the law into your own hands. Say it, you take them to court." You guys remember that? The People's Court was the show that I would watch. And it was a show about disputes, about lawsuits between people. It was a show about the law, but mostly it was a show about the judge. It wasn't really about resolving disputes, even though there was kind of a result of that. It was for entertainment purposes, and I, as a boy, was entertained by those shows. But ultimately, it was for gain, and it was really for greed. Now, there may or may not, I don't even know if there is still a People's Court. Back then, the judge was Judge Wapner, and he was an old fella, and I enjoyed watching him and hearing some of the things that he said. And boy, sometimes he'd really get into it to some of those plaintiffs and defendants. Today there are other judges and other shows that have taken his place. The most popular one is Judge Judy. In fact, I read an article a few weeks ago that says that she lives on one side of, I don't remember, she lives either in L.A. or New York, and the screening, the showing is in the opposite place. And what she'll do is she'll fly from one coast to the other coast just to be able to do a few shows. And she has made millions of dollars with the show of Judge Judy. And again, it's not really anything about conflict resolution. Maybe you've seen the show. It's more for the popularity of the judge. It's more for entertainment purposes and ultimately for gain and sometimes even for greed to the participants in those shows. These shows reflect what is going on in society as well. It's not just restricted to those shows. Today in America, there are over 1 million lawyers. And there's probably that many lawyer jokes too. You've probably heard some of them. Over 1 million lawyers there are today, and with those lawyers come a lot of lawsuits. Now, these are not criminal cases. All right, criminal cases are okay. I mean, we're certainly for those things. We're certainly living in a law-abiding society. We need to have laws. But when it comes to civil cases, that is, people against people, not really any crime involved, there are over 16 million lawsuits every single year. Now, that statistic that I was able to find was a few years ago, it's probably even more than that. 16 million. And of course, along with that, there's over $40 billion that is awarded based on those lawsuits every single year. $40 billion. That's a lot of money. But just like the TV shows, many of those really aren't to resolve disputes. I was talking to Paige on the way here this morning, and we talked about how some people, when they're doing lawsuits, it's not just to get what they were owed, but usually they want to add a little extra. You hear about the person that went through McDonald's and got burnt with coffee, and they're suing them for millions of dollars. And some of the people are even awarded those things. It's ridiculous. It's not just to resolve disputes. Some of them it's for entertainment. Ultimately, it's for gain and even greed. I want more of what you have. Well, as we're going to see this morning in 1 Corinthians 6, what is true in America today was also true in the city of Corinth 2,000 years ago. And I don't think we can restrict it just to Corinth 2,000 years ago. It's probably been this way ever since the fall, ever since there were laws and courts and judges. This problem, though, in Corinth also infected the church. And I think we see this in our society and our culture today as well. all of these lawsuits have filtered over and spilled over to Christians suing other Christians also in a civil way. Now, we've already seen several problems here in 1 Corinthians, some issues that these Christians were going through. We've seen the division within the church of Corinth, where some people said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. Others said, I'm of Christ, thinking they were above that fray. But this division, again, was caused by their pride. We saw last week, and actually the previous couple of weeks, that there was also another issue of immorality in the church. But not just immorality, but an acceptance of that immorality within the church. Now we come to chapter 6 and we find another issue, and that is lawsuits, civil lawsuits, taking Christians to Judge Wapner or the other judge, Judge Judy, lawsuits between Christians, and we find here an issue that needed to be resolved in this church. So let's see what God has to say about this issue, Christians taking other Christians to court to resolve disputes among them. Let's see what God has to say about this issue through the Apostle Paul. I'd like to read the first 8 verses of chapter 6. Again, we read, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Know not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law with one another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." I think in these 8 verses, it's very clear what is taught about Christians suing other Christians. I think it's very clear about what it's teaching about Christians taking other Christians to court with their disputes and with their disagreements. They should not follow the advice of that person on the people's court so many years ago, where if you have something, you take them to court. No, it's very clear that it's wrong to do that for Christians suing other Christians. And I believe we can also see that it is clearly a sin against God and against each other. It is a sin for a Christian to sue another Christian in a court of law. I think you can't get beyond those words and that passage. It's very clear. It is a sin for a Christian to sue another Christian in a court of law. And so what we come to this morning is a very practical issue for us. Very practical. But it's based on some very important principles that we're going to see over the course of this message. The first thing that we need to understand, the very first principle, is that there is no reason for legal disputes between Christians. There is no reason for legal disputes between Christians. That's why Paul says in verse 1, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" There is no reason, he says, that you should take another Christian to court about a difference or a dispute that you are having with another believer. There is no reason, unless, of course, you are filled with pride. Now, Paul says in verse 1, "Dare any of you," or another way to put it is, "How dare you? How dare you?" This is what you are doing as Christians, and it's a result of the pride in your life and the pride in your church. How dare you take another child of God, another Christian, to court about some dispute or some issue that you can't resolve amongst yourselves within that church? How dare you? Now, we need to remember that pride was the deep-rooted sin in this church. The separation, the division that they had was a result of pride. This acceptance of immorality in the church was a result of their pride. And this lawsuit mentality within this church was also rooted in the sin of pride. That's how they resolved their disputes. They even dared, as it says here, to sue other Christians, to take matters against each other before unbelievers in a court of law. Fact is, they really had no reason unless they were expressing it out of their pride. There is no reason for legal disputes between Christians. This is an important principle for us to remember as a church. There is no reason unless you are filled with pride or unless you are focused on problems. Again, in verse 1 he says, "How dare you, having a matter against another?" Now, basically, this is focusing on the problems that Christians might have with each other. And so often, this is what happens within a church. You may not even take someone to court, but so often we focus more on the problems rather than on the solutions to those problems and resolving so that we can show to the world a force of unity within the Church of Jesus Christ. So instead of focusing on love, God's love for you and your love for one another, we focus on those petty disputes and problems. Or instead of focusing on forgiveness, like God's forgiveness of you, of your sin, and your great sin against Him, why don't we forgive the sins and the faults and the disputes that others have toward us? Instead, we focus more on those problems. Or, we can go on, instead of focusing on kindness, you focus on problems. Instead of focusing on long-suffering, which we looked at a few weeks ago, we focus on problems. Instead of focusing on serving one another with love, we focus on those problems. And that is a problem. There is no reason for legal disputes between Christians unless you are focused on problems rather than on what God has told us to focus on, which is love and forgiveness, kindness and long-suffering and service. When there are lawsuits between Christians, their focus is on disputes and disagreements. Some of them may be very small. Others may be very large. This word matter isn't just dealing with those things that are minor and those things that are insignificant and those things that are very small. It's talking about any kind of issue, any kind of dispute, and some of them may be very material. It may be very costly. It may be very large. I like what John Gill says about this matter that people, Christians, might have against each other. This matter deals with any difference among them about their worldly concerns. And again, so often those disputes are really just that. They're about worldly concerns, worldly affairs. But really, when you come right down to it, Paul and God is telling us there is no reason for Christians to have legal disputes against each other. There is no reason. Unless you are filled with pride. There is no reason unless you are focused on problems. And there is no reason unless you have faith in the proceedings of the courts of law. And we've already talked about that. Over 1 million lawyers and jokes that go along with them. Over 16 million lawsuits every year. Over $40 billion every year exchange hands because of these civil lawsuits. Do we really have faith in the legal system, especially the civil legal system that goes on in our country? I don't think we do. Certainly, sometimes we even hear about criminal cases. Well, how come this person got this many years and how come this person got this many months because they did something to someone? Sometimes we are really grieved over what happens in the courts of law. So do we as Christians really have faith in the proceedings of law? Like when you, as it says there in verse 1, go to law before the unjust. Now, the unjust is not speaking necessarily about that they're not good judges and that they really can't discern between right and wrong. What it means there is that they're not Christians. That's really the emphasis here. They're not believers. They're unjust. So why are you taking matters that really should be dealt with in the church and taking it to the world and getting it taken care of there? Why are you doing that? There is no reason. But that is the problem. The problem that Paul says is not those disputes and differences between Christians. The problem is that you're dealing with them the wrong way. You should not deal with them out in the courts. You should deal with them in your church. But instead of Christians dealing them with the church, they have more faith in the decision of a non-believing judge than a spirit-filled Christian. But again, as he says in there in verse 1, really there is no reason for legal disputes between Christians. Now, to clarify, this is not talking about criminal matters here. This is not talking about crimes that we have laws on the book about. If a crime has been committed, God has provided courts for that purpose, and it needs to be dealt with in that way. God has given us an instituted first governments and courts for protection, for prosecution of crimes, and even for punishment of criminals. So it's not talking about criminal matters here. is talking about legal disputes, civil lawsuits between Christians. And this is also not talking about procedural matters here. There are some legal matters that have nothing to do with a dispute. Sometimes if you have a property or if you're trying to sell a house like we did the parsonage a few years ago, we had to go through some legal documentation. And sometimes you have to go to courts to deal with those things. But what Paul is saying here is when it comes to civil disputes between Christians, there is no reason to go to courts. And I think as we see the wrongness of that, we see that it is also a sin. So there is no reason. Then we come to verses 2 and 3, and we also find that even though there isn't a reason, it's also a ridiculous thing to have legal disputes between Christians. If you really think about who you are as Christians, you're going to realize it's silly and petty to be dealing with these differences and disputes before a court of law, before Judge Wapner, Judge Judy, or even Judge Culver there in Greenfield. It's ridiculous for you to do that as Christians. Look at verse 2. He says, don't you know, do ye not know that the saints, you as Christians, you as a church, you're going to judge the world. And if the world shall be judged by you, which I just said it will be, are you unworthy, not qualified to judge even the smallest matters? And then he says again, don't you know ye not that we shall also judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Verses 2 and 3, Paul is just appealing to us as Christians to see that it is absolutely ridiculous, it is preposterous, it is crazy for us as Christians to have legal disputes with other Christians. That's why I asked two times, don't you know? Don't you know these things? Now, if you didn't know that you were going to judge the world or that you were going to judge angels, if you didn't know, guess what? You do now. And so when you think about these things, let it really focus your attention on the fact that God has given us as a church and you as a Christian some incredible opportunities and an incredible authority to deal with matters even within the church. You see, when you really think about these two truths, it's going to seem absolutely silly to handle disputes between Christians in a public court of law. You see, the authority of the church is much greater than the authority of any judge, any jury, or any court. Did you know that? Well, look at verse 2 again. Don't you know about your purpose of authority as a Christian and as a church? Don't you know about your purpose of authority? He says in verse 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Why do you take your problems with other Christians to court and a judge in this world, he asks, since someday you will judge the world? Now, he doesn't really expand on that, but it really does kind of pique our interest a little bit, doesn't it? You mean I and we as Christians in a church are actually going to judge the world? This gives us a little glimpse, a little peek of what is going to happen during the kingdom years, the kingdom of Jesus, when in Revelation 24 it talks about how we're going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. I think this gives us a little picture of what we're going to be doing. God is going to actually place us in a position of authority to make judgments over some of the matters in the kingdom. Wow. And so when you're dealing with some of the mundane issues, maybe, you know, you don't have the right career path or you think you wish you had this job or this other job, guess what? God is going to give you a position of authority and you will judge the world. So why is it that we have these disputes and we take them to a court of law with other Christians? He says it's silly. It's silly. Think about who you are. Christians will be discerning enough in the future to decide matters in the future. And that's why it goes on there in verse 2 and says, so if or since the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge even those smallest matters today? If that's going to happen in the future, what about today? He asks, are you not worthy? Of course you're worthy. Of course you're able to. In fact, if you just remember some of the statements that Paul made in 1 Corinthians already, we would think, wow, God has given us the capacity and the ability as Christians, Spirit-filled Christians, and as a Spirit-filled church to make these matters and decide for these matters ourselves. In chapter 2, verse 16, Paul reminds them that we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. So shouldn't we be able to decide these matters amongst ourselves? In chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Wow! So can't we decide some of these matters amongst ourselves? You see, to settle your disputes in a court of law is ridiculous. Don't you know about your purpose of authority? And then verse 3, don't you know about your position of authority? If you thought that was cool, look at verse 3. "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Again, why do you take your problems with other Christians to court and a judge in this world, since someday, and again, he doesn't expand on this a whole lot either, someday you will have more authority than even the angels in heaven. You know, it talks about in Hebrews how God made man a little lower than the angels. But guess what's going to happen in the future? Guess what's going to happen when we're in heaven, when in the kingdom? God is going to give us more authority than the angels. So we will be in judgment of angels. Whether this is the good angels or the bad angels, doesn't say, not real sure. But it seems like we will have a greater authority than even the angels themselves at that point. So, why do we take our problems with other Christians to court and a judge in this world? Because if we're going to be handling important matters in heaven, why can't you handle the smaller things on earth? It is ridiculous to have legal disputes between Christians because of the authority that God has given to us to deal with them. But also, and I think this is an important part of this, in verse 2, because of the issues that we are dealing with as Christians. He says in verse 2, "Are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" This is a matter of perspective. If you're a Christian and you're dealing with a legal issue or a dispute like that with another Christian, what this is saying is that, in truth, any matter or any issue, any dispute that you have with another Christian is really just a small matter. It is a small matter when it's between two Christians. And that's how we need to look at it, because that's how God looks at it. It's a small matter. You might say, well, they owe me thousands of dollars. It's a small matter. You might say, well, you know, it's a house, or, you know, they destroyed my house. It's a small matter. It's a small matter. That's God's perspective. It needs to be ours. It's ridiculous to have legal disputes between Christians. So what do we do? If it is a sin for a Christian to sue another Christian in a court of law, then how do we deal with disputes and disagreements when they arise? I mean, we are human, are we not? We are fallen sinners, are we not? Yes, we are. And there will be disputes. Maybe in the past of our church there have been disputes. How should we deal with them? Look at verse 4. There is another resolution than legal disputes between Christians. There is another way. There is another resolution. He says, "If then you have judgments, or if you have these lawsuits of things pertaining to this life, what should you do? Set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." This is how we are to deal with these matters within a church and between Christians. We see again in verse 4 the matter to be resolved. He says, "If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life." Now, he's explaining what we're dealing with again. What are these matters? What are these issues? We already said it's not a criminal issue. It's not a procedural issue. It is issues that pertain to this life. It's dealing with interpersonal disputes between Christians. Now, sin is still involved in these things. Certainly the sin of pride was involved in this. But the matter that needs to be resolved is primarily temporal or physical or financial. Something that relates to this life that you're not going to take to heaven when you die. That's what it's dealing with. It's not dealing with the specific major sin categories that we already looked at in last chapter, and also what we're going to look at next week, when you see in verses 9 and 10, dealing with sins of fornication, idolatry, adultery, effeminacy, things like that. Okay? So those are things that need to be dealt with as a church as a whole. These are issues that can be resolved by having a Christian arbitrator, someone within the church who deals with these disputes and solves them. So it's dealing with things that relate to this life. That's the matter to be resolved. For example, if you hired a Christian person, or even a company that is owned by a Christian, a known Christian, to replace your roof, and they messed it up. That would be involved in this. That would be a matter to be resolved this way. Or maybe you take it to a Christian that fixed your car and didn't fix it right. I remember a few years ago, we were going to be heading down to Florida in our van, and I needed a timing belt replaced. And so I took it to Green's Auto Repair on Mount Comfort. Genuine believer, man of God, loves the Lord, we've talked about, and I know his testimony. And there was an issue with the timing belt. I guess they got one of the little rungs off, and I was driving it there, and it was sputtering and everything like that. And he fixed it for me, you know, thankfully, and had no issues after that, no big deal. But that would be an issue, for example, of what would be part of these matters to be resolved in a biblical way, not taking it to a court of law. He's a Christian man. It's a sin for a Christian to take another Christian to deal with that dispute in a court of law. It's a sin. It's wrong to do that. What about if someone borrowed money and won't pay it back? If it's a believer in Jesus Christ, guess what? That's one of the matters that needs to be resolved. So what's the method? How do you do it? Verse 4. Set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. This is the method that you use, that we use as Christians, to resolve these disputes. Now, the church will need to appoint another Christian to judge and deliberate and decide the issue. That's what it says. Set them to judge those who are least esteemed in the church. Now, this particular phrase is a difficult verse to translate and explain. Some of the translations that you might have say it differently. For example, they might say that you shouldn't go to the least outside in the world. But for several reasons, I believe that the translators of our King James explain it the best. From some of the grammar that's going on in this passage, I think it's important for us to see that Paul is actually saying to these proud Christians in Corinth, well, we're going to go to the Supreme Court with this problem. He says, you know what? Just kind of cut you down to size. The least esteemed person in your congregation and in your church, the least esteemed Christian in your eyes, has more authority and capacity and ability to decide between the Christians than a justice on the Supreme Court who is not a Christian. Why? Because the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you is the same Holy Spirit that resides in him. You see, Paul is making a very strong point. It's because of their pride, Paul is telling them to appoint even the least esteemed in the church. Again, even someone you might not think is up to the task is better equipped to decide an issue between Christians than even the longest serving judge on the bench. And that's why you are to set to judge the least esteemed in the church. Now, does God esteem them that way? No. That's the way those proud Corinthian Christians would esteem them. So we need to remember there is another resolution than legal disputes between Christians. You take it to the church. If there is an issue that arises like that within our church, how do we deal with that? Maybe there's a Christian that's perhaps another church or on the opposite side of town. How should we deal with this? Well, let us know as elders, and we will get with those other Christians, we will get with those other pastors, those other leaders, and those other churches, and we will find a Christian who will be able to make those determinations and those decisions. It may or may not be an elder, or may or not be a deacon, but it's something that we will have to work together as Christians and deal with it as a family. And that's what we do. So maybe if you have an issue in the future, I pray not. I pray that we'll be able to deal with these things individually. But if there ever comes a point, that's what we need to do. That's how we need to resolve it. So with all of these different things, verses 5 and 6, the question really comes to mind, how am I going to respond to legal disputes between Christians? How should I respond when this takes place within a church? Or when I see it going on between other Christians out in the world? How should I respond to that? Verse 5, I speak to your shame. That's how we should respond. We should be ashamed of that. We should not hold it up and say, yeah, go for it. No, we should say, no, that's not supposed to happen as Christians. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not even one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? The brother goes to law with brother. And that before the unbelievers. So not only is it a sin for a Christian to sue another Christian in a court of law, it is a shame. Why? Because it shows what we really think about the church and about Christians in general and even about our Lord Jesus Christ. So he gives us some questions. Is there any wisdom in the church? Is there any wisdom in the church? You see, when a Christian wants to settle a dispute with another Christian in court, it questions the wisdom of the church. It says that this court is more wise than the Spirit-filled believers in my church. Not only does it question the wisdom of the church, it even questions the wisdom of Christ. Because is not Christ able to give us wisdom to even resolve the disputes between believers? If any of you lack wisdom, what does the Bible say? Let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. Can God not give us the wisdom to resolve those disputes? Absolutely. So if you take these legal disputes between Christians to a court of law, you're questioning the wisdom of God. You're also asking this question. Is there any ability in the church? He goes on and says, isn't there even one that will be able to judge between his brethren? Do you know that when a Christian wants to settle a dispute with another Christian in court, it questions the ability of Christ and the church to give us the ability to make the right decision? Can't God give us the ability to make the right decision? Do we have to take it to a court outside? Of course not. You see, the fact is, the power and ability of God is available to every Christian and to every church, even to resolve those differences and those disputes. But then it really comes down there into verse 6. Is there really any care in the church? When a Christian wants to settle a dispute with another Christian in court, I think it really comes down to this. It questions the care and the concern that we ought to have for each other within that church. It says in verse 6, but brother goes to law with brother. Look at those two words, brother. Brother goes to law against brother. And that before unbelievers. Is there no care and concern and love between brothers? Isn't that what we find all throughout the New Testament? Love one another. This is how men are going to know my disciples, if you love one another. And if you take another Christian to court to deal with a dispute, is that really showing and expressing the love that God commands us to have toward each other? Is there no care in the church? Is there no care for the members of that church? Is there no care for the person that perhaps has offended you? You say, well, it's about my rights and about what I have and it's about what was taken away from me. God says, no, it's about that member and the concern that you have for them. Is there no care for the church's testimony? I mean, think about how many churches or Christians that you've seen go back and forth and back and forth, and the cause of Christ is diminished, is it not? Especially when these disputes go public. How will you respond to legal disputes within Christians? Again, Paul says it ought to shame us. It ought to change us to the point where, yes, we're embarrassed by it and change how we handle these disputes in a biblical way. But then in verses 7 and 8, we finally see that this is the reality of legal disputes between Christians. This is really what's going on. I think he kind of sums things up for us in these two verses dealing with Christians taking other Christians to law. He says, now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. That's the reality. Then he gives kind of a solution. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded or robbed and have those things taken away from you? Then he says, no, you do wrong and defraud. Those are the same words that we see there in verse 7. You're the one that's doing the wrong. You're the ones that defrauding. And even that, your brethren. You see, when you go to court, you're looking for something, aren't you? When you go to court, you're wanting something from the judge. Some people want vengeance. I want to make them hurt. So, yes, they may owe me $1,000. I'm going to sue for $1,000,000. Why can't I? You know? I want them to squeeze it till it hurts. That's what we want. Sometimes people want justice. Okay, that's not a bad thing. What about fairness? Some people just want a decision because it's just going back and forth. But at what cost are we after these things? I think Paul points out in these two verses that there is too high of a cost when Christians take other Christians to court. It doesn't cost much for you to take a matter to court. I checked. You can go to a court of law. You can pay a filing fee for a few hundred dollars. May have to get a lawyer, but sometimes small claims is even cheaper than that. It doesn't cost a whole lot to take a matter really before a judge. Not a whole lot. But for Christians, the cost is so much greater. You see, the reality is there is a fault to the church. There is a fault. Now you may think, I'm getting back what I rightly deserve. I am getting what I want. But Paul says in verse 7, this is actually what's going on. There is utterly or completely a fault among you as a church and as Christians. Why? Because you're going to law one with another. That word fault is a very interesting word. It means something that is decreasing. Something that is diminishing what you are as a church of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like the super moon that we had last night. Anybody say up for that? I was like, wasn't that amazing? I mean, it was beautiful. The super moon that we had last night, if you weren't aware of this, at 11:34 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time. That was late last night. When the moon was at its closest point to the earth, it was also at its brightest, seemed like the biggest and the clearest. It was a beautiful night. But you know what's going to happen now that the supermoon is over? It's going to slowly diminish in its brightness and its intensity. Of course, it's going to go through all the moon phases. And within a month time, it's going to be long forgotten. In fact, there's going to be a black space where the moon is. It's going to happen. It's going to diminish. It's going to lose its luster. Sometimes if you have a nice coin, I used to be a coin collector. I know Mr. Bozarth is a coin collector. The coins that are of bright luster and the bright shine, those are the ones that are of mint condition. Those are the ones that are valuable. But over time, those coins lose their luster. They have a fault. They lose and decrease. They diminish that view, that look. Guess what? Paul is saying that is what happens when a Christian takes another Christian to court to resolve their disputes. He says there's a diminishing. You are losing something special that you have as a church and as Christians. You're losing your testimony. A testimony is a fabulous thing. But when a Christian takes another Christian to court, guess what? Christians are losing their testimony over those things. What about your liberty? Christian liberty. We're able to deal with these matters within the church. And guess what? Now this judge is taking away some of that liberty. And now you have to pay or you have to deal with these issues. He's taking away something special that you have. What about your wisdom? What about your opportunity to extend grace and love to the brother in Christ? Once bright and clear like the super moon, your testimony, your liberty, your wisdom, and your grace is now dimmer before the world. That is too high a price to fight for your rights. Too high a price for a Christian to take another Christian to court. So instead, Paul asked these two questions in verse 7. Why do ye not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? In other words, wouldn't it be better all around to show faith and forgiveness and love? Even if you've been wronged. That word take wrong, or that phrase take wrong, means to suffer some kind of injury. It deals with your person, who you are. You know, sometimes you get hurt by what people say about you or even what people do to you. He says, why don't you just take that and suffer that and forgive and forget it and just move on? It's better in the sight of the world and even in the sight of the Lord than even to take it before the church. And then he even says, what about being defrauded? That's the idea of being robbed. It deals with your possessions and what you have. Someone may owe you thousands of dollars. He says, wouldn't it be better and more Christ-like to just let that go than to have and resolve these matters before a court of law? And I think Jesus even extends it a little further in Matthew chapter 5. Listen to what he says. He says, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I mean, that's justice right there, right? You take, I get. But Jesus says, I say unto you, do not resist evil. But whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law, that's a lot of what we're seeing here. And take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. So the reality is there's a fault in the church. There's a diminishing. But also the reality is there's a failure in the church. You see, when a Christian takes another Christian to court, you may think that you're getting everything back. But this is what actually is going on in verse 8. He says, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brother. If you have been wronged and you have been robbed, and you turn around and sue them in a court of law, he says, you are doing the wrong and you are defrauding your brother. That's what's actually going on. You think you've been wronged? No, if you are suing them, you are doing the wrong. If you think you've been robbed? No, you are doing the robbing by suing them. So when you choose to deal with these matters outside of the church, that's what's happening. And instead of dealing with one another as brothers, you are treating each other as strangers and even as enemies. And that's the reality of legal disputes between Christians. So, as we finish up here this morning, we need to remember that it is a sin for a Christian to sue another Christian in a court of law. Not only is it a sin, it is a shame. We ought to be ashamed of that. It is better to have your differences and disputes resolved by another Christian. And that's what he said there. It's better to have even the least esteemed member of our church to settle those differences than to take it outside and publicly go to court with it. But you know what? It's even better, he says here at the last couple of verses. Yes, it's better to have those resolved by another Christian. And there may come a point where we have to do that. But he says it is even better to forgive those differences and disputes when you've been wronged. So if there's a dispute between you and another Christian, you don't take it to court. You follow what God has to say. And sometimes it's better to forgive and just let things go for the sake of the testimony and the love for that brother. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have dealt with very practical matters in the Bible. And Lord, this is also a practical matter because it deals with even lawsuits between believers, Christians, and churches. And Lord, we live in a society and a country where, I mean, legal issues abound, but it really is no different than other societies and other times like it was there at Corinth. As we explore a little bit more about the history and the society and the culture of Corinth, boy, they had their Judge Judy's back then too, and their Judge Wapner's and their people's courts. So Lord, I pray that you'll help us to not only practice this method of dealing and handling with disputes between Christians, but Lord, also remember the principles that really drive this practice. It's ultimately considering how you have forgiven us of all of our debts and how we ought also to forgive the debts of others, especially those of our brethren, especially those of the household of faith. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to try to understand a little bit more about those principles and follow after not just the letter, but even the spirit of these things. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to have that peace within the church family. And Lord, I pray first and foremost that there won't be disputes between Christians. But, Lord, we know that we live in a fallen world and a sin-cursed world. We're human and we have that same human nature still within us, that old man. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to resolve those things biblically. We've already seen how we deal with specific sins in the church, but some of these other matters also need to be dealt with in a civil way. So, Lord, perhaps we need to reassess how we take those matters and to deal with those matters within the church. But also, Lord, to think about what you would do in those situations, the love and the grace that you would extend. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you will help us to see what a true Christian's court is all about. Ultimately, you are the judge. And so, Lord, I pray that we will turn these issues and these matters over to you. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for this time that we've had today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.